Well, it truly is an honor to be able to bring forth the word, and I'm going to try and relax and be as comfortable as I can. I can only do that so much when you're public speaking, but we'll trust the Lord to help me in that way. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. Tonight I would like to look at the call of the first disciples. Simon Peter, that's one person, Andrew, James, and John. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 22. That's my text. And let me read to you Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Let me start in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that I need your power, Lord. We need your power. As we look into your word, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us. These men are examples to us. Lord, help us to see where even a historical account of these disciples being called actually has meaning to us. Lord, bring forth your truth. Bring forth your word. It's in your word. It's not there by accident. You have it in your word so that we can understand what these men went through, what these men did, and what we are called to. Lord, help us to fish out these truths using that example of fishing. Lord, help us to see that you would have truth for us here. And be with me tonight. Guide my words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of my message today is "They Left Their Nets Behind." And it comes from verse 20, where it says, "They immediately left their nets and followed him." And I have 3 points tonight. My first point is the reason they left their nets behind. Second point is the cost of leaving their nets behind. And the third point is the reward for leaving their nets behind. So, as you can see in your outline, it's a very simple outline because it comes from a simple mind. Wait a second, that doesn't sound right. It comes from a simple person. Okay, two simple people. No, it doesn't work. But it's a very simple outline. So we're just going to follow that outline of the call, and we're going to look at the call of the first disciples. Actually, in the Word of God, because some of you may be very new in the faith, in the Word of God, the call of these first four disciples is actually found in 3 different texts, not just one. You find it in the Gospels. You find it in Matthew 4, 18 to 22, which is where we're at, Mark 1, verses 16 to 34, and you see the same call in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. So it's actually in 3 different texts. We're going to be looking at all 3, but Matthew 4 is the one we're starting with here. Let me explain to you what's happening in Matthew 4 and set the context, okay, of our passage. Just before these disciples are called to follow Jesus, John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, and John has recorded himself in the scriptures saying of Jesus, he says, "He must increase." Brother Andy just brought this out in his prayer. "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is what John is saying. "He who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." So John understands that his ministry is going to have to come to an end and Jesus' ministry will be elevated. So we see Jesus coming to John to be baptized by John in Matthew 3. We're in Matthew 4. You don't need to go there, but in Matthew 3, we see Jesus coming to be baptized by John the Baptist. After that, we see Jesus led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness by Satan in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Jesus begins his earthly ministry teaching and preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," which is what John was preaching. And I believe that God brought about the increase of the ministry of Jesus by removing John from their presence, the people who were following John. So we find John thrown in prison in Matthew 4. I want to read the context to set up when Jesus comes to call the disciples. So I want to read Matthew 4, and let's read verse 12. Okay, I'm going to read there till 17. So we can see the context of what's happening right before the call to the disciples. It says this in verse 12 of Matthew 4. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee in our text, verse 18, and choosing Simon Peter. Again, that's one person. When I was younger, things like this would confuse me, so I'm trying to make sure you understand that clearly for those of you who don't know anything about the scriptures. Simon Peter's one person, Andrew, James, and John in verses 18 to 22. So, before we look at my first point is the reason they left their nets behind. I want to talk to you about these disciples, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were commercial fishermen by the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is actually a freshwater lake. It's not really a sea, in a sense, as you think of a sea. In Israel, it's 8.1 miles wide by 13 miles long. Okay, so it's a big lake, so big that you could stand on the shore and not see the other side, so it would appear like a sea. It's actually called by four different names in Scripture. Just so you know, when you see different texts and you see different names, it's the same body of water, not really different bodies of water. It's called the lake or Sea of Kinneret in Numbers and Joshua. It's the same body of water here we're talking about. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke 5:1. We'll look at that text. Same Sea of Galilee. It's also the Sea of Tiberias in John 6 and John 21. And the Sea of Galilee in our text here, Matthew 4 and Matthew 15. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It is said that 18 of Jesus' 37 miracles were done right around this area, on the sea and around the sea. So this body of water was very main center of focus here of the Lord. People who study ancient practices tell us that there were about 18 to 24 species of fish in this lake. So it was a good lake to be fishing. There are three types of fishing methods. I'm just getting through some technical details. We'll get to what I want to say here in a minute. But there are three types of fishing. There's netting, where you use a big net, spearing, where you would spear a fish, and then there's also hook and line or angling, as we would see somebody with a fishing pole. We see the disciples with their nets, so it's safe to say that they were netting, or what you would call drag netting. That's a specific style of fishing. It allows you to get the most amount of fish in the shortest amount of time by using a large net. They would actually take a boat, go from the shore, come out from the shore. Men would stay on the shore. They would feed the net out to them on the boat. They would go this way, then go this way, then go this way, back inshore, and then drag the net inshore and all the fish inside. You also could do it from boat to boat, so out further. So it's called drag netting. It's interesting that our Lord actually uses the phrase drag netting, and the idea of drag netting, in Matthew 13:47, it says this, it's a parable of the drag net. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a drag net that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, which is what I was just telling you about, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but threw the bad away. So it will be in the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus actually speaks of the dragnet. But Jesus calling these four men to follow him was about to change their earthly goals into heavenly goals. The goal of catching fish to catching men. Going from, and this is one of the commentators said this, so it's not my thought, but he says, going from fishing on the Sea of Galilee to fishing on the Sea of Humanity. I thought that was really good. That's what they were going to do. In Matthew 4 and verse 19, right here in our text, it said, then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Before we look at my first point, the reason they left their nets behind, let me talk to you again. I want to remind you, we want to talk to you about Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These were the disciples, three out of the four, Peter, James, and John, were the three closest to Jesus in his ministry. Okay? Some people call it the inner circle. These were the three men that were closest to Jesus. On three occasions, Jesus brings these men with him in Matthew 17:1, when he's transfigured before them and he talks to Moses and Elijah. Those three men are there with him. Mark 5, verse 37, he calls him to the house of Jairus, who's the synagogue leader, to raise his daughter from the dead. The scripture tells us that only the daughter's father and these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were allowed even in the room to see that. In Mark 14:32-33, we see our Lord right before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says this in verse 32, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him." So you see the Lord having a close relationship to three of these first four disciples that were picked. So as we turn our attention to Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20, let me read it to you one more time so we get it. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him." The question is, why would these men just apparently leave their nets and business and family behind for a guy who walks up and says, "Follow me"? When I was younger, I'd ask that question, not knowing some of the other texts actually give us more light, and we'll look into them in a second. But why would they leave just because a man walks up and says, "Follow him"? Well, there's a lot more to it. There's more to the story in Matthew 4, and I would say this. I believe we can answer that question by looking at my first point, the reason they left their nets behind. The first reason I believe that they left their nets behind was they found the Messiah. They found the Messiah. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to read in verse 35. As you turn, let me say this. For these men, fishing was their occupation, but fishing wasn't everything to them. These men were looking for the truth. Before Jesus walked up and said, "Follow me," by the Sea of Galilee, we see Andrew in this text. It's John 1. In verse 35, following John the Baptist in the wilderness. Now, this is before Jesus called them. I want to read to you starting in verse 35. "And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples." Now, this is John the Baptist. "And looking at Jesus, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "teacher, 'where are you staying?'" That seems kind of odd. They ask him a different question. But anyway, he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we see Andrew here. The first thing he did was he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Who? He brought Peter to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So we see Andrew running to Peter and saying, "You need to come. We have found the Messiah." And this is when they were following John the Baptist. They were looking for the Messiah. They weren't just fishermen. They were looking for truth. And they found it. So that's the first reason. Every Jew at that time was looking for the Messiah. That's why I thought it was very interesting a couple of weeks ago, or maybe a month ago, when Pastor Sean mentioned he had met a Jewish businessman, you remember saying this, who wasn't looking for the Messiah. You said that, and I thought, well, that is very odd. Every Jewish person was looking for the Messiah to come, to rescue Israel, everyone. But not today. The statistics tell us today that only 20%, these are real stats, only 20% of the Jewish population is religious. 20%. Hard to believe. 80% are secular. So I guess many Jewish people today haven't heard or read. In Isaiah 59:20, it says this, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." And that's just one text. There are so many texts that speak of the Messiah coming and coming to Israel. Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 11, chapter 42, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. I have so many texts written down. Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Daniel. There's all these texts that speak of the coming Messiah. And the Jews were looking for that Messiah. Many people in Israel today may not be looking for the Messiah, but Peter, Andrew, James, and John were, and they found him. Another reason that they left their nets was his authority. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. This is the other text I was talking to you about, Jesus calling these disciples. Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. And it reads this. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Remember I was telling you different names? Well, here's that different name. Here's Lake of Gennesaret. Actually, Sea of Galilee. I want you to make that connection so you don't think we're talking about some other thing here. Okay? "And saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both the boats. So they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee," you see them here, "who were the partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." We see much more insight in this text than you see in Matthew. So there seems to be a lot more going on here than Matthew. Matthew was giving you the overall view of what happened. These men forsook all and left. We see here in Luke an actual more detailed explanation of some things that were happening. It is this account of the call of Jesus to these men that we see much more detail in events happening. We just did read. Note this. Jesus is on that lake, and he comes to that lake. And don't forget, it seems very odd, doesn't it, that the people who were the closest to Jesus eventually, at this time they weren't called, but they were eventually became the closest to Jesus, actually weren't there to hear him. There's a multitude of people who are following him, and they're actually over there taking care of their nets. You'd almost feel like, well, wouldn't they be right there? But what happens is, this is a picture of the Lord looking for them. The Lord coming to find them. See, they were busy with life, and the Lord was coming to find them. Don't think it's an accident that he stepped into Peter's boat. Don't think that he's walking to the lake and just happens to stop someplace and Peter's boat just happens to be there. He is walking towards Peter's boat. And of course, the multitude are following him and asking him to teach us, and he's walking towards Peter's boat. Because I heard a message. It was how to catch a fisherman. And it was the story of the fact that Jesus was catching Peter and catching the disciples. And that's what he was doing as he stepped in his boat. But see, Jesus not only had the authority to command, even though he was telling them to follow him, his authority is powerful. And he had to command fish who were in the sea to go into their nets. You can't deny that. No man can do that. No man or woman can do that, to stand on the shore and command fish that are in the sea to go to nets. Obviously, Peter knew something was different about this. In Luke 4:32, now this is actually right before this time. I'm going to give you your time periods here. Right before this time, it says, "Then he went down to Capernaum," this is Jesus, "a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teachings, for his word was with authority." So Jesus spoke with authority. These men didn't realize at the time, but the Lord knew something they didn't know. His irresistible call to them, and his irresistible call to us. He knew that when he called them, he had an irresistible call. Jesus said in John 10:27, remember, he said this to you and to me and to them, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus knew that. They recognized the call of their Lord. We here who are Christians can point to the time when we recognize the call of our Lord, that he was calling us. We recognize his authority to call us, and we follow him as Lord. Remember the word in John 5:44. It says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So you see that authority of God in that call. "And I will raise him up in the last day." Jesus tells his disciples, remember this, he tells his disciples later, not at this time, but later. John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." However, to follow Jesus would have a cost. Let's look at my second point in the outline, the cost of leaving their nets behind. The first cost to these men when they decided to follow Jesus was financial independence. Believe me, that's not a term they would use. Not a term they would even think about back then. It's a term we use. But I think it means something to us. Financial independence. So they were going to have to leave their fishing business and the money it provided to live. A business that involved James and John as partners, as we see according to Luke 5:7. A business that involved their father and hired servants, according to Mark 1 and verse 20. So in the three accounts, we see that actually the business had a lot to it. It was a business. These men were not a couple of guys with fishing poles seeing if they could catch dinner. Okay? It was a legitimate business. Jesus was not asking them to be, and he was not asking, Jesus was not asking them to be business partners with him. He was asking them to follow him. Okay, so they weren't going into a new business venture. They were going to follow Jesus. After hearing Jesus speak and seeing his power, they knew that following him was not going to be a normal experience. That's not normal for a man to call fish to the sea and from the sea into a net. Okay, that's why when Jesus, when Simon Peter saw it, he said, he fell it down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We see Peter humble and realizing he is a sinner in the presence of God. That's the attitude we must have in order to be used. We must realize that we are sinners before a holy God. And Peter came to that realization. If we're going to be used by God, that's what we need to have. However, the idea of financial independence through building a fishing business, if they were trying to build this business, would be tossed out the window once they decided to follow Jesus. If they were going to travel with him, well, what funds are we going to use? And what security do we have? The Lord wasn't giving them that. We don't know how profitable their fishing business was, but we do know that their father worked with them. We do know that they had hired servants. So it was a pretty good business. Later in Matthew 8, after they followed him, they heard him say a certain thing. Now, how secure would you feel knowing and hearing Jesus say to a scribe, this is in Matthew 8 later, he says, "Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" So how secure would you feel if you were following Jesus that way? Following Jesus might not bring financial independence, but they saw an empty fishing net become overloaded and other miracles that Jesus had done. So they knew he could provide. There would be a way in which he could provide. You know, so let me ask you an application here for you. The loss of financial independence would be worth it for them, for following the Messiah. You know, you may have lost a job or not had a job offer. which you may have made more money or been able to do something, but you did it and didn't take that job or didn't even go for that job because it wasn't going to glorify God. It was going to be a job that would take you away from the things of the Lord. You maybe would be traveling too much, whatever it would be, whatever decision you made. You may have lost financially because you followed the Lord, but it will be worth it. And it is worth it, just like it was for them to be associated with our Lord. The cost of discipleship wasn't giving up financial freedom, but Jesus would ask them also to give, this my second point, personal ambitions. He was going to ask them to pay the cost of any personal ambition you had. The things they desired to achieve, things they wanted for themselves, would be secondary. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. I'm going to look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 10. And it reads this. Now, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the others are still a great way off, he sends a delegation and ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So the Lord was asking, any personal ambition you had of achieving anything is going to be secondary. They would no longer be known as fishermen. If you think about it, they were giving up their business. They would no longer be known as fishermen. But they would be known as followers of Christ, and they would be known as people of the way. Any reputation they build up with their business would be gone. Any people they would dealt with and say, "These are good men to be dealing with," would be gone. I don't know what reputation you have built up in your place of employment. I hope it's a good one. If you're a Christian, I hope it's a good reputation. But imagine Christ calling you to forget it and do something different, so different that people will reject you because of your message. Not just accept you as a good business leader or person in your company, but actually reject you. That happened to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We as Christians today are called to lay aside certain things for the cause of Christ. Now, Pastor Sean had mentioned many times how he had wanted to pursue singing and pursue that kind of things and be famous, and that would bring a financial gain, of course, till the Lord changed your goals and changed that mindset. It made any kind of goal like that as a secondary thing, not even a secondary thing. Change that goal. There was times in my life where I had to make a decision about choosing something temporal or choosing something eternal. Even decisions that I may have made that I wanted, things that I may have wanted to do, saying, "But that's not where God wants me." I talked to Brother Mike about this. Brother Mike, Super Mike, I call him. I call you Super Mike. Made a decision recently to come with us and worship with us. And he just felt the Lord calling him to do that so he can be in the Word. And he was at a good church, good people, loves those people, still has friendships with those, but just felt the Lord calling him to be here and to be with us. And we're just praising God for that. But he had to make a decision. He had to say, this is a cost that I have to pay in order to leave a good church, good people he likes, but to come where he feels the Lord is leading him. And so all of us are going to have to lay aside certain things and be willing to pay that cost of things that we may desire. Now, these disciples, later called the apostles by Christ, had a unique calling. Their calling was unique. Okay, they were traveling with Christ, seeing his miracles, even being persecuted, even to the point of death eventually. Even though we are not called to travel with Christ physically, we will suffer loss. Not only jobs, as I mentioned before, but you think about it, relationships, friendships that you may have, people you may have hung out with that you were friends, especially when you're younger, maybe you didn't hang out with anymore. because you realized they were not a good influence. And it cost you the friendship. And they may even be an okay person, but it cost you that friendship. Or they didn't want to hang out with you because you were a Christian. Maybe even old habits, things you used to do, and it cost you that. I'm going to toss away those things for the cause of Christ. And even some of those habits may have been pleasurable, but you're willing to sacrifice that because the Lord's changed your heart. That's a cost. The biggest thing that the Lord asks all of us as a cost is pride. You get rid of that pride. You think about it. What Peter had to do, think about this. Peter had to actually let Jesus Christ standing on the shore when they were casting those nets down and putting the nets down and getting that big catch. He had to let a carpenter tell him how to fish. Okay? So he's a fisherman. He knows how to fish. They were just fishing all night. So they tried that spot. So now a carpenter's going to tell him how to fish. So he had to lay aside his pride and say, nevertheless, what you want. Okay? Easily could have said, I'll tell you. You don't tell me how to fish. Okay? And so we see Peter laying aside his pride. There's lots of examples in these scriptures as to what we need to do, what has to be in our life. The disciples left their nets behind to follow Jesus. What have we left behind? Was it worth it? It's worth it. It was worth it to them. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? You think about Paul, what he left behind, of being a Pharisee and being respected. After listing his accomplishments as a perfect Jew and Pharisee, because Paul lists his accomplishments. I had all those things. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. I'm willing to pay that price. But he had to pay a big price. The things they lost by leaving their nets behind and the things we lost by following Christ are worth it. Paul says there's a very good reason to leave those things behind in Philippians 8. I don't think I have time to read it. We can't turn to it, but it says, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whom I've suffered loss. So Paul was actually willing to pay a huge price. You know, it's interesting. There's only one disciple who wasn't willing to lose any kind of personal ambition. You know who that was? Judas Iscariot. He's the only one that wasn't willing to lay aside his personal ambitions. Matthew 26:15, Judas said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him up to you? So what am I going to get? His personal ambition. He wasn't going to give up his personal ambition for Jesus. And we know how that turned out. The scripture says in Matthew 27:5, in the end, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. We need to ask ourselves, am I letting my personal ambition stop me from following Christ? Am I letting something that's a goal of mine stop me from following Christ? Have we told the Lord, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to go there, because it interferes with my personal ambition? We need to think about that. There's one more cost, and I'm going to my last point here, one more cost to the disciples. And it was going to cost them their physical, earthly life. I was going to say it was going to cost them their life, but that's not true. Because once every single human being is born and God decides to create us, we continue to live. Even after we die, we will continue on. We will not stop. It did cost them their earthly life. It did not cost them their life. Okay? But it did cost them their earthly life. And it was hard on earth. Paul mentions his experience. And you think about this. Here's what Paul went through in his earthly life. And this is not even death yet. Even just his experience. He says, from the Jews, I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day in the deep. A journey often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of my own false brethren. So Paul had to suffer all these things on earth. Yet, there was a greater price they were going to have to pay with their earthly life. Peter is said to have been crucified by Nero. Andrew was crucified in Petra. James killed by Herod, the Tetrarch in Judea. And John was banished by Domitian to Patmos and died in Ephesus. The other disciples, I'm not even mentioning the other disciples. Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James, all these other disciples actually suffered and wound up losing their life. Our Lord is not asking us to pay a cost for following him without reminding us that there are rewards. There are rewards for following him. That's my next point, the rewards. This isn't long. The rewards are leaving their nets behind, seeing his work. The disciples got to see many miracles. We have recorded in scriptures miracles that some that we don't even have recorded in scriptures. In John 20:30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other miracles in the sign and presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." See, the unbelievers got to see the effects of the miracle. They got to see a man that was blind see again. They got to see a man raised from the dead. They got to see the effects. But the disciples got to see a changed heart. They got to see a changed person. They got to see the real miracle. And they got to see it firsthand, a real miracle happening before them. The unbelieving world we know right now is not seeing a man raised from the dead before their eyes like they saw. And by the way, many didn't even believe then. Okay? Unbelievers. But our world is not seeing a man raised from the dead. We as Christians aren't seeing a resurrected Christ walking around like our disciples saw. But you know what? There is a blessing when we believe and we have not seen. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So God offers us a blessing in seeing his work. Who here hasn't seen and heard the testimony? Some of the people in this room have testimonies of how God has changed their heart, has changed their way. All of us have been changed, some in dramatic ways. We get to see his work. That's a reward. But there's a better reward. We get to see his glory. Turn with me to Matthew 19. Finish up here. Matthew 19. I'm going to try and abbreviate this if I can. Let's look at verse 23. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Surely I say to you that this is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men it is impossible, with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus answered, 'And surely I said to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory,'" that's it, seeing the Son of Man, "'you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones.'" This is the apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel. "And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Seeing him in his glory. You remember Stephen seeing Jesus Christ right before he died? Seeing that picture. Don't think that's in scripture for no reason. That's in it to show us. You see that? Him seeing that glory is one of the greatest rewards we can have. In the future kingdom, if the future kingdom is not in your thoughts, it should be. I always appreciate Brother Troy's prayers because he always prays, "Bring the kingdom, Lord. You come. Come again." And he prays like that. And just thinking about that future kingdom, we need to be thinking that way. I need to talk to you about one last thing. Something I didn't even include, I didn't even think about including in this message until this week. I was driving down the road and I'm thinking, praying about this message and what I was going to say. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want this message to just be facts. Jesus did this, they did that, he did this, we all go home, we're happy. Just facts." I said, "Lord," I was driving and I'm thinking about this and saying, "Lord, why did they do it? Why did they follow you? It can't just be just because." Yes, we gave some reasons. But what was the real motive behind it? And sometimes when you ask the Lord those kind of questions, you have to wait a while. You have to think about it. You have to pray about it. Look in some scripture. Ask the Lord. He'll give you an answer as you look around. Right away, I got an answer. Right away. The Lord said to me, they wanted to restore the kingdom of Israel. Their thought was the Messiah was here. He was going to come and we were going to bring this kingdom that he has been talking about. The kingdom of Israel is going to happen and we're going to be the men who do it. They wanted to do it for that reason. So I said, okay, Lord. And then immediately I heard, now you can say I'm weird if you want, but the Lord is speaking to me. Not in an audible voice, but he's speaking to the Lord can speak into our minds. You know that. So the Lord says to me, but that's not why I did it. I'm thinking, Lord, why? That's not why you did it. And I'm thinking, well, why did you do it? Because the scriptures do speak of the kingdom coming, that kingdom that's going to come in Israel, in Jerusalem, and that kingdom, it does speak of that. So why did you do it? And he said, love. I said, love? Now, I knew that Jesus loves us, but I'm just thinking, love. And so then he started bringing scriptures to my mind, saying, well, what is the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then Jesus brings it to my mind. These things are just coming to my mind. He's saying, why do you think I said to Peter, do you love me? See, Peter could have brought about the kingdom, tried to bring about the kingdom. We see Peter with a sword. He could have brought that about the kingdom, not caring about the people at all. He could have just fought the fight to bring this kingdom to the nation of Israel and not thought about the people at all. And that's why Jesus says, do you love me? Not just do you love the idea of a new kingdom. Do you love me? And then he says to Peter, feed my sheep. That's my heart, is the people. Not the kingdom, the people. And so I'm just thinking about this, and then something else came to my mind, and I never thought about it. I've been a Christian a long time. Five times in the book of John, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I always used to think, is he talking about that he loved him more than the other disciples? Is that what he's talking about? He loved him more? Because John seems to be a pretty humble person. He's never mentioning himself. He's always referring himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I always thought, well, he's not even wanting to admit, you know, being prideful. But it sounds prideful when he says that, the one whom Jesus loved. Then I realized the Lord was saying to me, do you realize what John was saying? John was saying, I'm the one he loved. I'm the one he died for. Not just that other people don't matter or I'm more important than them. John wasn't even thinking about other people. He's saying, the Lord loved me. And the only way I want to refer to myself is the one who Jesus loved. That's what he's saying. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. And I thought, wow. And the Lord was saying to me, it's about love. It's not about that. Not about the kingdom. It's about love. So when you hear Jesus telling the disciples, love your neighbor as yourself. And when they ask him, well, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second, it's about love. Don't you understand? And Jesus was trying to teach his disciples to understand that. You're fishing for men because I love men. Mankind. You know, for women, it's men, women, boys and girls. Mankind. You're fishing for men because I love men. I came on the cross because I love. There are so many religions who know nothing about love. They know a vengeful God, an angry God, and they know nothing about love. And Jesus is saying, it's all about love. That's all it's about. I came because I love. You have a chance to be in my kingdom because I love you, not because you deserve it. So it turned into a message of love, and I never even thought it. I never thought about that. And I thought, why would these men do it? Well, they did it for what they thought was a good reason. And Jesus said, but that's not why I did it. I love. Praise God for that. God loves every one of us. God is calling you to be saved, calling his name, and he will save you. He's a loving God. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you will help us to understand about your love. That's your motivating factor. You were trying to teach these disciples how to love. You were showing love. And you were telling them to love your enemies all the verses that we have in Scripture, I could spend all day teaching about love and the different aspects of love and what you taught about love. And that's a whole message or a series in itself. But Lord, that's the point that you were trying to tell me. It's about love. These disciples learned how to love your people. They learned, Paul, how to love for your people as he would write letters. He learned how to love, not persecute anymore. Not to cast Christians because they didn't believe what he thought they should believe, but to love. He learned that. Your disciples learned that. Lord, help us to learn that these disciples were an example to us of leaving everything and then learning to love your people. Lord, thank you for a church that we love each other here. Lord, help us to love the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.